Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from the distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend, will perish. Thank you. You may be seated.
Luke chapter 2 says that they were in the same regions, shepherds in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. It is that what we're going to be talking about today is the watchers that God calls to guard, to protect, to ultimately warn his people. This paragraph that was read by David demonstrates to us that there is a place that we go that puts us in a position that we're no longer acceptable to God. Our sacrifices are no longer acceptable. The things that we do are no longer acceptable. What brings us to that point is shared within this marvelous paragraph as he begins to convey the wickedness of his nation. Specifically, as he begins to really detail the issues, if you'll look with me in verse 16, he tells us that you didn't seek me. Now, what's clear in verse 16 is that the problem is not that God can't be found. Man likes to say, well, I just don't know where God is. Just can't seem to feel him. But we know, according to Scripture, that God is not only clearly easily to be found, but is all around us. Not only do the heavens declare his glory, but even within our conscience, the presence of God is visible. Nevertheless, if you look in verse 16, they wouldn't stand in his ways. The point is that God's ways have been clear right from the very start. Right and wrong have been clear right from the very start. But man chooses not to stand in his ways, nor does he choose to ask for directions. Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths. Nothing new under the sun. God's ways have always been clear. It is not undiscoverable. It is the ancient path. Where the good way is, walk in it, and you shall find rest in your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. It's a clear decision that has been made. As we now look in verse 17, we see the second issue. The first clearly is they didn't seek the way. There was no desire for the way of God. The second is that they would not take warning. God had established watchers, those that would watch for them, those that would warn them. They would not listen. It says in verse 17, I set watchmen over you. Now I want you to note something within this particular phrase. It is God who does the setting. I know that man has a tendency to take positions unto himself, but it is God who does the setting. As we looked at Jeremiah at the very beginning of this marvelous book, Jeremiah was a man that was called. In fact, his calling was such that he could not refuse. We call that an efficacious calling, an effectual calling. The calling that God has on individuals for a particular purpose cannot be refused. I think that Jeremiah, if he could have taught God out of it, would have, as would have Moses. Moses comes before the Lord, I can't talk. You know I stutter. You know I have problems speaking. I'm not the kind of person that you want for this job. And God says, no, you're the one. Moses even pushes Aaron up front, and God begins to get angry towards Moses for doing that. Jeremiah comes before the Lord and he says, I'm too young. I'm not ready. And God says, no, you're the man. And we understand that God raises up Jeremiah to be a watcher, to be those who warn, among those who warn and those who cry out. As we look through the Old Testament in particular and we consider the prophets, we see that Isaiah was a watcher. We see that Habakkuk was a watcher of the people at this time. Jeremiah was a watcher, and Ezekiel. Jeremiah was given among the people at the homeland around Jerusalem. Ezekiel will actually go into captivity and be a watcher for them there. They are those that God calls to do basically two things, to watch and to warn. Verse 17 is a verse that we skimmed over last week. There's a reason for it, because we're actually going to do a series on this particular verse. It is what God calls pastors to do. They are called to be watchers. Strangely enough, from the very beginning, God had chosen that picture or that symbol of shepherds to be that which would represent the watchers that he would establish among his people. Where exactly it began, well, it seems to go all the way back to Abel, for Abel was one who kept the herds. And from that time forth, we see God using shepherds as Abraham and David and calling forth those men to really be, if I can put it this way, symbols of watchers. They begin to describe the personality and what God is looking for in a watcher. We're going to be looking at today what it means to be a watcher, the purpose of the one who is a watchman. As the weeks continue, I'm going to be talking to you about certain warning signs that the Lord has revealed to me, not only in this world that we live in, but in this body. Things that should be concerning you and should be concerning me. One of the purposes of a pastor is that he should have the heartbeat of his flock, should know well the condition of his flock. And we'll be talking about warning signs. As we come today, though, we're going to be talking about what a watchman is and what his responsibilities are. And as we go through this study, hopefully you'll have a clarity about the position of a pastor. It's no mistake that we use the word pastor, because the word pastor literally means shepherd. Pastor is called to shepherd the flock. And whether it be in Acts chapter 20 or whether it be as Paul is writing to Timothy or as he's writing to Titus, we know that this is a position ordained by God. I guess one of the things that is fundamentally fearful to me is that many people are assuming these positions without being called and without being ordained. I remember, I was talking to somebody just a few weeks ago, and they were telling me, you know, I just felt the calling, and I kept going over in my mind, but who ordained you? There has to be a recognition of authority that ordains. Why is that true? Well, Jesus would even say in the Gospel of John, I don't assume this authority by myself. In fact, I have a testimony of witnesses. And then he points to John the Baptist. That's an interesting point, isn't it? And he says, he bears witness of me. And then he says, and the Father bears witness of me. And we go, how do we know? He says, the miracles that I do. So he has two that bear witness of him. And Jesus is establishing a fundamental principle. that you cannot assume a position or authority on your own. The position of watchman is too crucial. As we look at this, clearly it says in verse 17, I have set watchmen over you. The watchmen are to be over those that they're watching. They have charge over. They're the ones that are telling them what they need to do. One of the problems in many of our churches today is the sheep are trying to tell the pastor what to do. It just doesn't work well. There needs to be that strong direction of what is right and what is wrong, and somebody that is called for the purpose of watching over the sheep, having no other agenda besides that. A lot of people have agendas and thoughts about what they want to see done or perceive to be the truth, yet they have not been called to direct the sheep. I have set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Take a moment and underline the word trumpet. One of my favorite instruments. It can probably be translated within the text, ram's horn. But the purpose of the word is to really describe the sound that it makes. And the sound that a trumpet makes is very piercing. It's very clear. It's very distinct. And so the name itself actually means clear and distinct. The one who is to be the watchman must make clear, distinct sounds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, look, if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will know how to prepare themselves for battle? You have to have clear, distinct sounds. It can't be ambiguous. So the clarity of the message has to be strong. You almost hear that it must be piercing at times. Almost scary when you first hear it. It is a sound of an alarm. It is saying, this is not something to be ignored. This is something that you should take note of. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Not listening to those warning cries, to the sounds of the trumpet, brings the demise. And if you look in chapter 6 and in verse 20, he fundamentally says, then don't bother bringing your frankincense. Don't bother working hard for me. It doesn't matter how hard you've worked, what distance you've come from. I will not, look at the phrase, accept your burnt offerings anymore. Your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Do what I tell you to do. Heed the warnings. It's a day and age where we have busied ourselves with many things, and we have, I think, tried to find solace and comfort in doing stuff. Our thoughts are that we must be godly because we're doing things while we ignore the warnings that are being proclaimed. God says, your work is not acceptable. Christmas is kind of a busy time doing a lot of busy work. But the question is, are you doing what God has told you to do? As we look today, we're going to be talking about three necessary ingredients for the one who is to be the watchman. And I'd like to begin by turning to a passage in Habakkuk. Habakkuk also, during the time of Jeremiah, began to see the Babylonians coming. We had done a study in this book not too long ago, and what a wonderful study it is as we begin to be reminded that God was raising up these individuals, whether it be Jeremiah, whether it be Ezekiel. God was raising up these individuals for the purpose of warning his people. If you look with me in Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 1, it begins this way. Habakkuk declares, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Within the text, Habakkuk is declaring himself a watchman. Up to this point, there are three things that this watchman has done within the text. If we could summarize those three things, it would fit under the category of know the flock. It would fit under the category of be informed. And what we see is the necessity of a watchman to be informed. He can't be out of the loop. He has to be informed of what God is doing. And that's a key point. It's not that the watchman sits around and watches the news all the time. But he comes before God and he listens to what God is saying. God begins to declare to Habakkuk in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. And I want you to look with me in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1 of Habakkuk. He begins to declare to Habakkuk what is going on among his people. And Habakkuk really is declaring to him, I don't want to hear it. In fact, the things that I begin to see and hear, I don't like. He cries unto the Lord in verse 2, and he says, how long do I have to watch this stuff? How long do I have to listen to this stuff? It seems like all I see is violence among our people. I see iniquity, verse 3. I see wickedness. I see destruction. I see strife. I see contention. The law is ignored, justice isn't upheld, and those that are righteous are surrounded by the wicked. Clearly Habakkuk is frustrated. Scripture is telling us that to be informed means that he has to know well the condition of his flock. And of course, Habakkuk knows well the condition and is clearly upset about it. He is taking note of the iniquity of God's people, of his people. He knows what's happening. I think it does not behoove a pastor to be out of the loop. I don't think he should have bugs planted in people's lives, but he should have his ear to the ground. And I think part of the responsibility of a pastor is to know what's going on. I personally don't like to hear things secondhand, and I like to take people at face value. But never mistake that for naivety, because I've been around people long enough and been in ministry long enough to know how things work. The desire is to be a watchman that knows well the condition of your flock, because if you know how your flock responds to things, you also know how to talk to them. If you know the things that they're going through, you know the verses to begin to use. It's not just an arbitrary Bible study. You begin to think in terms of what's best for these people. Know well the condition of your flock. Verse 1 through 4, that's clear. By the way, that truth is actually taken from Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23. Know well the condition of your flock. Verses 5 through 11 tells us that we should see and warn of the consequences to come. That is to know, to say we should know where their acts will ultimately bring them. A watchman is one who can look down the road. I think one of the reasons why he's called a watchman is because he has a better view. One of the reasons why watchmen have better views is not only that God has called them and really directs their paths, but God also calls those that have had some experience. Jeremiah actually coming from a home that was Levitical, having some experience in these things, having some background, knowing what will happen if a person does this consistently. And you begin to watch patterns. It's a very interesting thing. You can watch patterns and you pretty well know if this person does this and they do this, I know what's going to happen next. By the watch, I can almost tell you what's going to happen next. What Scripture is telling us is that the watchmen have the ability to look down the road and see the trouble coming. And if you look in verses 5 through 11, it's exactly what is going on. As Habakkuk looks among the nations and he observes and he wonders and is astonished because he begins to see the Chaldeans, verse 6, coming up. Why are they raised up? Well, because of the consequences of his people. His people were full of violence. They lived in violence. What will come after that? Violence. Violence will come to them. They will begin to reap what they have sowed. A watchman must be able to look down the road and see the things that are coming. A watchman is informed. The third part of a watchman being informed is found as we come to the close of verses 12 through 17 and really goes into chapter 2. And that is, a watchman must seek for grace. He must seek for the light of day. When we think of Luke chapter 2, we think of that marvelous phrase, especially at Christmas time. There were shepherds in this field, keeping watch over their flock by what?
Night.
See, it was a night that was so disturbing. It was a night that they had to be the most vigilant. The shepherds would look for the troubles, as far as what Paul would say to the pastors at the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He would say, watch out for the wolves. He would make the same statement in Philippians in chapter 3. But there was something else that these shepherds would watch for too, and that was for daylight. At the first sign of daylight was the first sign of hope. It is for that reason that these watchmen, these shepherds, would see the hope of the message of Jesus Christ being born on that particular night. For they were watchmen, looking for that wonderful, blessed hope. As Habakkuk comes to the end of chapter 1, he begins to call out to the Lord, you can't let the evil run over us, even though they themselves have been guilty of it. He then turns and he says, I shall wait for your response. That begins chapter 2, verse 1. He is waiting for the hope of God. He is waiting for the light of day. The first part of a watchman is that he's informed. How is he informed? He knows well the condition of his flock. How is he informed? He knows what's going to happen down the road. He can see down the road. And he should be informed as to the grace and the hope of God. He is constantly looking for those things and should be constantly alert. If you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2, there's another part of a watchman, and that is clearly to warn. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3, and we'll begin to see the calling of another watchman to his people at the time of Jeremiah. The watchman. I set up watchmen. It says in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, as God begins to address Ezekiel, Son of man, I have appointed you, there we go again, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. There's the warning cry. Who is the watchman listening to? Well, I can tell you this. He's not listening to the crowds. And he's not listening to the trends. He is listening to God. And there are times that God will just move in directions. The watchmen that are called know that there's a purpose in it. There have been oftentimes events in my life where I just felt so constrained to say something about something. I didn't even know why. But I knew that God was pushing me and there was an unction to do it. In so doing, God is speaking. And as he begins to warn, he is warning from not only himself, but more specifically, he is a mouthpiece of God. By the way, the word prophet actually means mouthpiece of God. He says this in verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him, or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of you. You begin to see that God is going to hold the watchman accountable for the things that he does. You know, I'm convinced that as God designates watchmen, they don't have the luxury to produce sermonettes for Christianettes. They actually have to warn people. And I've often had comments from people, Pastor, your dogma is a little too harsh, comes across uncaring, that we sense you to be a little insensitive, lacking finesse, might be another way of putting it, possibly abrupt and even cruel. But the pastor, the watchman, doesn't have the luxury of just sounding nice. In fact, there are times that the warning has to be so clear that the person doesn't misconstrue it. Because of what's at stake, there are things that I see that I know are going to bring danger and harm and hurt, and I'm not going to soft sail it. The reason that the word trumpet is used is it must be piercing and clear. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do? It cuts in to even the bone and the marrow. God is calling for the pastors not to be ambiguous, but to be clear, to be straightforward. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin. And his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. I'm so thankful for the many times in which I have sounded the alarm, and those around me have taken the warning. The problem with many of our Bible studies today that are out in the world is that they cater to being informative. They are oftentimes quaint, and they are subject to maybe discussion. I think sometimes it even is open to what is truth, and people are allowed to discuss what truth is. I think one of my concerns of many of the Bible studies is that they're oftentimes entertaining and anecdotal. They are times in which people discuss and quote authors, but they're not saying, thus saith the Lord. There is not a sense of authority. There is not a display of courage. There is not a time of correction. And I think one of my big concerns is that in Bible studies we have these marvelous times of just sitting around and talking about things and exploring ideas, but nobody really is challenged to change. What happens is that condemnation is heaped upon them because they know more, but they have not changed. And unfortunately, many who are leading the Bible studies don't have the courage to stand up and say, you cannot do that. I think one of the reasons they don't have the courage is they don't have the authority. And I also believe that there is no accountability. The accountability in many of these places is slim to none. The things that we say are important. The things that we say should be from God. They are not to be debated. They are not to be discussed, they are proclaimed. And they should be sharp and clear so that people recognize what the truth is. If you look with me in Ezekiel chapter 33, he emphasizes the same point. And clearly interjects the word trumpet. It says in Ezekiel 33 verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, If I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them, and make him their" what? "Watchman. And he sees a sword coming upon the land, and he blows the trumpet." You know, this is not a time to just throw out a medley. This is a time for the trumpet to blow clearly. "And he warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood will be on himself." I think one of the concerns is, you know, if I'm dogmatic and I emphasize what the truth is, you know, oftentimes people just kind of laugh it off. Okay, that's in their hands. But I said it. And there are times that I'll drop the bomb, and then I'll leave. But now it's in their hands. But I know that I have an obligation to say something. I oftentimes tell Connie, when I'm invited to a place, I go, you know, I don't really mind going to these places, but if somebody says something that I know is against Scripture, I'm going to say something. So, you know, don't invite me if you don't want me saying something. But the reason that I'm there is to warn, and I'll warn. And, you know, many a times I go, well, that just went over their heads. And the Lord says to me, but you warned. If the watchman sees the sword coming, verse 6, and does not blow the trumpet, the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. For those of us who seem a little bit more serious than the rest, as we have Bible studies and we are called as watchmen, we don't have the luxury to not say things. So because of that, we understand that you may have a Bible study, but their blood's not required of your hand, but it is of mine. And as the Lord called for that purpose, we understand that we are called to warn. 2 points, 2 ingredients of the watchman. First is to be informed. The second is to warn. And let me just say this, as we have been looking in Ezekiel, when he says to warn, it must be with clarity. It cannot be unclear. It must be distinct. One of the great fears of the church today is that just not clear about the message. Just not clear. Sonny and I did the service at the Green Lawn, and a couple of the other folks in our church sang couple of solos, duets. I told Sonny, I said, you know, we have one more year where they're going to listen to the gospel. It's going to be interesting to see how many times they continue to invite us, because every time we come, we're going to make that gospel the point. Went to my granddaughter's Christmas program at her school. Not one reference to Christ. Not one. That's where we're heading. That's where we're going. A watchman must warn the flock with great clarity. If I were to define for you what a watchman is, Safa, the Hebrew word, it actually comes from a word that makes reference to light. It is that which is a lookout, that which keeps watch. The Arabic is to shine brightly. So we are called to shine brightly, to sound the piercing message. Jesus described John the Baptist as a candle that was lit, that shined brightly while he was here. And if you look at John the Baptist, in many respects, he was not politically correct. But he was clear. I mean, if you met John the Baptist, you knew where you stood with him. And I tell you, I'm always comforted by associating with people that I know where I stand with them, aren't you? I don't like that backbiting stuff. If you turn with me to John chapter 21, we'll look at the third point, or the third ingredient, of a watchman. What is the purpose of a watchman? Clearly, it is to warn and to watch. What are the ingredients of a watchman? He is to be informed. He is to warn the flock with clarity. But last but not least, he is to tend to the flock. John chapter 21, Jesus comes to, of all people, Peter, who feels at this juncture himself to be a failure. But Christ is going to declare to him, you're not a failure if your heart is right. And you begin to realize that not only does God sovereignly call, but he prepares the watchman for the service. And, you know, John had to come to a place where he realized that it couldn't be about him and it couldn't be about his power. One of the grave concerns that I have, and many people that are going out under the guise of the name of proclaiming, God's word, is that when they go out, there is a sense of, I'm looking for a position, I'm looking for notoriety, I'm looking for a place to have a platform. And the man of God really needs to be one that has been so broken that when he stands before whoever he stands before, he realizes, I have no business being here except by the power of God. Peter had to come so far to the end of his rope that he realized that I think you got the wrong guy. And in almost every single case, that seemed to be the cry of those that God chose, so that they would not boast in themselves and that they would not send the message from themselves, but that they would just be a mouthpiece of God. A watchman should stand up and he shouldn't represent himself. He shouldn't say, you know, it's kind of like the weather today. When it's hard to find the weather today. We have so many things and tools to understand about the weather, but I can't get a clear answer what the weather. I watch the weather, and by the time I'm finished watching the weather, I go, so what's it supposed to do? Because they're talking about all kinds of other things. They just tell me what it's going to do. Well, what God has called us to do is not commentate on the Bible. God's called us to proclaim the word. And Peter came to a point in which he realized, I just need to do what you say. As Jesus approaches him in John 21 and verse 15, they had finished breakfast, which, by the way, Jesus had supplied. And Jesus comes to Peter as he had denied the Christ three times. Jesus now turns to him and allows him to proclaim him three times. As he does this, he asks him questions. It's these questions that I want to focus on as we look at the watchman. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, we can go into a lot of speculation about what these are, but let's just say anything and everything in the world. Clearly, Peter had gone back to his fishing career because I believe that he saw himself as a failure. Jesus turns to him and he says, do you love me more than anything? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I'm very fond of you. He said to him, watch the phrase, tend my lambs. What we're going to see is a third part of the watchman. It is to tend the sheep. The word that he uses for tend in this particular phrase is the word that is narrowly really defined as just simply feeding. One of the more important responsibilities that a pastor has is to feed the flock. Get them in Scripture, reading the Bible for themselves as well. Get in the Word. Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And how wonderful it is to see somebody come and receive the Lord because they're just so hungry. They're just asking so many questions. And I oftentimes hear these souls say to me, "You must be tired of me asking all these questions." I go, "Tired? No, I'm energized by you asking these questions." And a pastor at that juncture should be feeding as fast as they're eating. Because what a wonderful thing to see a newborn babe grow. And how sad it would be to see a newborn babe not want to eat. Something would be wrong. So your desire is, if you look in the phrase, not tend my sheep. He uses a diminutive. Feed my lambs. Right. The pastor should be acutely aware of those that are young. And oftentimes, I'll spend more time with the newborns than with those that have been here a while. Well, I've known Pastor a long time. I'm glad. It's nice to have known you. But we have somebody that's hungry. And we've got to feed them. And a pastor should focus on feeding that newborn babe. He then said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you," and of course he uses the word agapeo, "do you love me greatly?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm very fond of you." Phileo is much like, "I think of you as a brother, and I'm very fond of you." He said to him, watch the phrase, "Shepherd my sheep." Once again, where we get the word pastor. The emphasis of the passage is talking about direction. And what's interesting as well is the word that he uses for sheep is emphasizing their legs and that they're walking around. The picture is that the sheep are busy doing things. And what he's saying is, be involved in their activities and the things that they're doing. And I want you to direct them. I want you to oftentimes correct them as they begin to do what they do. We get inspired. We begin to do things. It is the pastor's responsibility to make sure that the things that are being done are appropriate, are correct, are right. A sheep may be feeling its oats and feel like it can really run someplace, but you don't want to run too far because there's a cliff over there. So the shepherd begins to direct the places that the sheep runs and the things that it does. It is his responsibility. There will be times that I might say, you know, I just wouldn't do that. Obviously, you have a lot of energy to serve the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Why don't you use it over here instead of there? Because by doing this, you're taking that energy and actually creating destruction, unwittingly, of course, and by doing it this way, you'll actually produce good things. The shepherd's responsibility is to redirect oftentimes in the path in which the sheep begin to take. He then ends in verse 17. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" I can't help but feel at this juncture stirring up in his mind his denial as well. He said to him, "Lord, you know all things." I think every shepherd, every watchman comes to terms with his own weaknesses. He realizes that he needs to love God more. Oftentimes you find yourself sorrowful over the fact that you're not as motivated as you should be, and God begins to stir your heart to be more motivated. How wonderful it is that God, through His Word, begins to ask these questions to the watchman. It begins to stimulate in their heart. But I want you to note in each case what the motivation of the watchman is. Did you notice? It's the love for God in every case. And let me just reiterate this, and I know I probably said it so many times that you're probably getting upset about hearing it. But I'm very disturbed over the fact that people love serving God because they like the service. They like the work. I hear people, well, I like doing this. This is why I'm doing it. Well, that's not the reason you should be doing it. The reason you should be doing what you do is because you love God. Paul will say, the love of God constrains me. And there'll be many times that the Lord will have you do things that you don't want to do. The things you don't want to do. But because you love God, you're going to do it. There have been many a time that I've confronted people and I lost sleep over it. I don't want to talk to him. God says, you got to talk to him. And because I love him, I go talk to them. And there will be times that you're going to be hated for saying something, but because you love him, you're going to say it. See? Do you love me? Well, Peter was grieved. He said to him, Lord, you know all things. Only you know my heart. You know what I desire. But Father, I don't even know if I can love you right. That's why the watchman has to walk in the Spirit of God, because we can't love right. Without him, there is no ability to love. He said, you know all things. You know that I love you. Finally, he says it. Jesus said to him as he ends, tend. Now the word, once again, goes back to the same word in verse 15, which is feed. Feed my full-grown sheep. You realize that these things are all together, and that the main responsibility of the pastor is to what? Feed. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and sound doctrine, Paul says to Timothy. His main responsibility. I've been in churches where they actually felt like the main responsibility of the pastor was to be a janitor. I've been a janitor in the church. But that's not my main responsibility. Some people feel like the main responsibility of the pastor is to visit. That's not his main responsibility. If a pastor visits and neglects the word, then he's failed at what the Lord has called him to do. His main responsibility is to preach the word of God. Feed a flock. You know, one of the wonderful things about the body of Christ is God brings a person to a position for the purpose of feeding, or as Paul will write in Ephesians, for the equipping of the saints. He's given pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints. So that what? You would go out and serve the Lord in the things that you do. And that's one of the reasons why we continue to encourage ministries from you. Ministries that will proclaim the gospel unashamedly, without compromise. We're going to equip you to do that. And we're excited every time a new ministry, I don't have to be in the thick of it. You know, one of the most wonderful things that I'm able to be a part of is when I stand back and watch different ones minister, and I see them doing it, not only in the power of the Spirit, but with a love for God, and how wonderful it is to watch them. It's one of the great rewards of being a pastor. Tend the flock. Sustain the ones that are full grown. Keep them fed. I think one of the responsibilities of a pastor is to keep them on course, keep them on target wanting for nothing. A pastor, that's one of the reasons why when I preach, though you may have heard many things over and over again, i.e. Jesus saves, you're going to hear that over and over again. But I would trust that you have never been in this church and heard a message twice. There's a reason for that. Because I have a responsibility to not only feed the lambs, but I have a responsibility to feed the sheep. And the sheep should always be hungering for more, and I hope you are. And I should be always striving for more, and I hope I do. And that's why every time we open up Scripture, and I purposely, every time I'm preaching in a particular book, if I've preached through that book before and my pages are all marked up, then I don't use that Bible. I'll get a Bible which the pages aren't marked up, and I'll go all over again. Because the Lord is teaching me new things during that time, as well as you're in a different state than you've ever been. So God is speaking to you. It should be ever new. It should be ever fresh. The Lord calls watchmen to do three fundamental things. One is to be informed. The second is to warn. The third is to tend. In each of those cases, God has called watchmen. We're looking out for you to warn. Hebrews says we are actually guardians of your souls. Can you think of anything more ominous than that? Guardians of souls. Just want to let you know, take this seriously. As we go through Jeremiah, this study in Jeremiah, we're going to be looking at this watchman. Next few weeks, we're actually going to be talking about things to be warned about. Well, Father, we come before you and we give you thanks once again for the clarity of your word. How wonderful it is that you would choose to reveal a message to shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock, at the darkest of times. And how wonderful it is that you would allow them to see the Son of Glory rising before them. That they would be the first to proclaim the message we have heard about the Christ child. Father, guide and direct as we come before you today and listen to your words. Prepare our hearts. And Father, when we hear the clarity of the message, may we not stop up our ears. May we embrace it and prepare for battle. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Perhaps you've resisted things in the past from one that has been called of God, ordained by God in your lives. You might say to me, Pastor, how do I know you're ordained to minister to my life? And I would say, because you're here. I will confess to you that I have no hidden motives except to proclaim truth uncompromisingly and to give you aid. If I can help you by warning you, I will, and I'll make it clear. If I can help you by feeding you, I'll feed you as much and as fast as you long for it. If I can help you by directing or even correcting you, I will say something. But how God must love you that he would call one such as me, has no ability whatsoever, nothing but failings, trailing behind him, and would somehow breathe within me a desire to speak his word. How he must love you. Now the question is, are you listening? For dearly beloved, if you're not listening, nothing that you do is acceptable. You pray a sunny place.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be.
Rise and sing this chorus, great chorus of love.
Make me a servant. Servant, make me a servant.